Romans chapter 7. When I was thinking about how can I display the grossness of the sin within, I couldn't think of anything but slime coming out of someone, and you don't want those kind of pictures, okay? So this was like, well, the slime over us, but that really doesn't picture what I'm trying to picture, but it's better than slime coming out. So here it is. You know, I saw slime like matted to children's hair, like a huge one of those things, because slime is really popular right now with the young people, and all these pictures, okay? And when we think about the sin within, when we think about that, the Apostle Paul says twice in verse 16 and then again in verse 20, he says this: if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good, verse 17, and then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What does it mean that sin dwells in me? And this is the Apostle Paul. Well, is it that he is the owner of the body? What does the Bible say about that? Wherefore glorify God in your body, for it was bought with a price. Who owns our body? Christ. So it's not sin that owns it. So he's not within me, as in that he is at home. Nor, if you truly are a Christian, is he a welcomed guest? You know, that you go and you buy all the special things, the special sodas and the special different treats that you can have, and you have water bottles, even though the kids have to drink out of the tap, right? But guests get water bottles, right? And you have it all ready for them because he's a guest. Is he a guest in your home? Is sin a guest in a Christian's home? No. So what is sin within? Well, he's a squatter. And if you pay attention to anything in the news, this should be absolutely, vividly, amazingly poignant and illustrated. What side is the law on with a squatter in the United States of America? So by law, can you get rid of the squatter? Change that to spiritually. By the law, are you going to get rid of this squatter called sin? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. I pray that you would help us to understand it to such a fuller degree, that you would be glorified in us, and that you would show yourself mighty. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just this week, one of my children, I won't mention who, but he's the youngest of my children, and he decided that he was going to wipe the counter that was dirty with who knows what exactly, but dirty with junk that he had moisture and debris that I had seen in the moisture. And I said, that needs to be cleaned up. And so he goes and he grabs the hand towel from the stove and goes and starts wiping it up. And I yelled, no! What are you doing? Are you complete? Do you not understand? And you know what? Inside, I justified myself that I was right. That was a foolish thing that a child should never do. And he was going to make the whole household sick, which is what I told him. Whatever germ is on that is now going to get onto the hand towel. And then what do we do with that towel? We dry the dishes in the sink with that towel. We dry our hands with the towel. Any germ that's on that is... And I am going at him, right? And what happened? Suddenly, I went, wait a minute. Is that a godly response? And you know what I would love to say? The devil made me do it. But he didn't. The philosophy of this world made me do it. It might have influenced me. But what made me so angry during that teachable moment? Was he really sinning? Well, probably. His mom's probably told him not to do that. But was he directly like, I know mom told me not to, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to rebel. Was he actively rebelling against us? Nope. It was a teachable moment that really should have been where I stopped as a father and informed him of the seriousness of the foolishness of what he was about to do. but instead, in wrath and anger, my flesh rose up. My friends, it's easy to blame things. I remember listening to a pastor that illustrated it this way, that his dad said, you know what the hardest thing about you boys leaving the house was? And he said, what? And he said that when I lose a tool, I no longer could get angry at you guys for hiding my tools from me, that I have to admit it was me. You know what this passage does? It pulls a lot of those things that I love to blame, and it goes, it's me. And if that's the case, then I come with the apostle saying, O wretched man that I am, who can deliver this? And that's the exact place that we need to be. And can I run to something, and maybe I'm running too early. I am running too early, but remember at the end of Romans chapter 8, what does it say? What can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Is that not even more amazing when you really understand chapter 7 just a little bit better? How that in us there is a squatter that lives and within, and it is sin. And there is nothing worse than sin. Therefore, God wants you to understand the exceeding sinfulness, the exceeding slime of the sludge of the sinfulness of sin. But once you get to know that, then I want you to behold the exceeding love of God. Is that not amazing? Didn't God inspire such a beautiful book that we call Romans? So let's start, and we'll actually go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 14 here. And it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. And of course, we remember that 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 talks about that these people are, I should be able to talk to you about spiritual, but you are carnal. So I do not believe that this is just talking about unbelievers. And again, we have these four things up here, and the four basic people is, it's a total unbeliever that has no idea about the law. And I told you about New Year's resolutions, right? That the unbeliever wants to better themselves. And so they put up rules and laws and apps and all kinds of things to better themselves. And the more they try to better themselves, the more they really realize that they are pretty rough, right? The law definitely brings that in. I used my own testimony for that last time, where the law brings it in. And as a child, I heard the law. I knew I was deserving of hell. I didn't want to go there. So I put all these laws around me to try to get me to heaven. Every time that a person gives an invitation, raise your hand and go and pray the prayer. That was my law that I put in my life so that I could get to heaven. Every night, pray the prayer of salvation. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I would pray those kind of things, and I made a law about it. Don't go to bed with any unconfessed sin, lest you go to hell. I made laws all around me. But the more laws I put around me, the more I knew I was failing, and the more I knew I deserved hell. Is it a carnal believer? Any of you ever been backslidden? Man, it hurts. And you're going, am I really saved? Can a saved person think like this? How about a mature believer? You've been saved for decades. And again, you go, man, there is no way that a real believer could ever do something like this. And so it is that anyone, come on, push the button. Don't work anymore. All right. We're going to freeze up right now because I just put the charger into the port and it froze it. Let's see if I could get it to work now. There we go. Ha, 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 ha. Anyone who uses the law as a means to get rid of the squatter is going to find that that lording over you is only going to beat you down more. It's actually only going to see how very entrenched the squatter is. Many of you, if you're anything like me, have seen the news different articles or different news snippets that talk about a squatter and how this person who owns the land, this person whose family has owned the land for generations, and how the more they went to the law, the harder they saw that person had rights. And they were like, how can this be? My family's owned this for 150 years. That's my grandma's house. And that person is destroying it. And so some will use means outside of the law that are not grace, by the way. And so many times we try to do the same. We try to say, well, the law has no jurisdiction over me. Therefore, I can do whatever I want. Well, try that and still go and serve Christ. If it is about the law, it will always give in, because there's three enemies. And the world is what? When we talk about the world being our enemy, we're not talking about this physical land. We're not talking about the physicality of what's going on, although there are, especially in Australia, there are many things in the world that are trying to kill you. But that's not the enemy, right? What are we talking about when we say the world is the enemy? What about the world is the enemy? It's the philosophy of the world. That's why we need to be careful feeding our children the propaganda of Hollywood. Propaganda is just that it is feeding a specific type of thought to get people to think the same way. And by the way, the law is not going to convince people that they're going the wrong way. As a matter of fact, how many times I've watched this where a preacher is preaching and is talking about this, and some individual will say, the Bible never commands you not to be a homosexual. And the preacher will literally quote Scripture. And they will say, but that's not what it means. And my friends, the law is not going to change that person who has accepted the world wholeheartedly, is it? The law is the schoolmaster that's going to have to bring them to who? Because the fact is them being a homosexual really isn't the issue, but that they have sin, and that sin has earned them eternal death, and that eternal death must be paid. And the only thing that can pay an eternal death is the law. Am I right? Nope. The only thing that can pay an eternal death is an eternal being dying. Or you dying for all eternity, and we call that hell. And as I prayed, lest you think that our enemy is Russia, let me remind you, by the tens of thousands, they're being shot right into hell. Those drones are blowing them into hell. They're not the enemy. The enemy is the what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. My friends, we've got to keep this right. The flesh is what? And of course, we talked about this last time, so very, very quickly. The flesh, this is the truth about the flesh. It has its own mind, its own desires, and its own will. And hopefully you already wrote down these verses. I'm just going over it quickly. It is no good thing dwells in the flesh. There isn't anything good about the flesh. And I'm not talking about my skin. I'm very thankful for my skin. I'm very thankful for my organs. There's much good about skin and organs. I am talking about this thing that is in me that is willing and desiring and fighting to sin. There is no good thing in that. There's no friendship. It is literally a slave to sin, and it is the enemy of me and God as a Christian, right? And here's the thing that maybe will discourage you, but I hope will enlighten you when you have said, you know what, I have tried to conquer this thing my whole life. What's the use? It cannot be conquered while in the flesh, while in this body. Now, when we see him, we will be like him, for we will behold him as he is. Praise God, this body's not the end. We're living to live. We're living to go into eternity in heaven and where God will cure us of this flesh and we will no longer have it. And all God's people said, that's the day I long for. Amen. Yes, that's what I want. But it's not the whole me. It's not all of me. Praise God, it's not all of me. If you are a Christian, if you are an unbeliever, then it is all of you. I heard one preacher illustrate it this way. There was a young man that came in and he said, you know what, if I'm just going to struggle with sin my whole life, then you know what, I might as well just do the sin. And he goes, well, if you truly get saved, then you can sin all you want to. But if you're truly saved, it will burden you more than you could ever imagine. If you're truly saved, you can sin all you want to, but there is going to be an immense part of you that is going to grieve and is not going to want to. The things I used to do, I don't want to do them anymore. I had a pastor illustrate it this way. He talked about an evangelist, and let me find it real quick. Evangelist Peter Philpott. I don't know, Philpott. Anyway. He's with the Lord, so God knows his name. I don't have to. But anyway, he talked about a blacksmith whose name was Tom, and Tom was the roughest, crudest, nastiest, dirtiest dude that worked in the blacksmith shop. And, I mean, he partied all weekend and made fun of anybody that did any right. I mean, he was a rude, crude dude. And one day, he actually went to an evangelist and got saved, and went to a special meeting and got saved. And he came back and he told all the men, I am a Christian now. And all the men started taking bets, including the evangelist that relays this story. This is his personal testimony of how he got saved. They started taking bets how long it would take before he went back to the old way that he used to be. Some would say within minutes, within hours, but day after day, this man would read his Bible during lunch. He started to change. He started treating people with respect and honor. He quit cursing. But one day it happened. It was about a month in, and this man got some slag that fell onto him and burned him badly. And he got so angry, he let out a huge amount of cussing. The evangelist said he said every word that he knew that was evil and wicked. And of course, all the men stopped what they were doing and they watched Tom. But there was something different about Tom now. Because as soon as he was done and he said the last word, he dropped to his knees and he started to weep and out loud pray, oh God, please forgive me. Oh God, I can't believe I would do that to you who died for me. And all the men in shock watched Tom confess. And then he got up off his knees and with tears in his eyes went to every individual in that room and said, I have sinned against my God and I have sinned against your ears. Would you please forgive me? And Peter Philpott said, and I wanted to know that kind of God that could do that to that kind of man. My friends, here's the thing that we've got to understand. There is a war, but it is a battle worth fighting. And so let's look at what the Bible actually says about this war. In verse 16, we see this. Excuse me. If then I do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. We talked about this last time, but the problem is not the law. The problem is what?
It's me. It's me. Verse 17. But it's not me. For then it is no more I, verse 17, that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. Now, this is not saying that Paul thought that he was no longer responsible for his actions, right? This is not that he says, you know what? Tom was not responsible for saying those cuss words. That was sin that was squatting in his life, and it's forgiven under the blood. There's nothing more he needs to do about it. Tom handled his sin exactly how he should have handled it. And because of that, souls were saved, right? My friends, it's not saying that he's not responsible for his sin, but he is acknowledging that there is a part of him that is still sinful, and it is not coming from an outside force. In other words, the devil didn't make him do it. The world didn't make him do it. Now, did the world and the devil influence him? Absolutely. Is the Satan tempting you? Did Satan tempt Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God? Yes, he did. But did Satan force Jesus to sin? He could not. Did the philosophy of the Pharisees force Jesus to sin? It could not. Did Jesus have to fight his flesh? Well, it seems like that was true, because there's three enemies of any man. But yet, even with the flesh, right? He was born literally in flesh, yet without. My friends, we're not that way, and Paul's acknowledging it, and the Bible acknowledges it. We are with sin, and it's within us. There is something wrong with the chooser of the lost man. He cannot choose right. Why? Because a man who is lost will never see that it is his best benefit to overcome sin. Not all sins. Now, some sins, maybe. Maybe he's a drunkard and he killed someone in a car accident. He may see the benefit of not drinking anymore and stop drinking. But he'll often feel it with something else, won't he? Or, in pride, he thinks, I did this, I can do that. Like with Benjamin Franklin, who rode out and he would spend 3 months conquering a sin. But as soon as he was done conquering that sin, he put it behind him, totally did not have any more of his rules or laws to keep him from doing that sin, and moved on to the next sin. But the Christian, though, is going to be different. In what way? Well, we are going to be energized both to the be willing and the both to be doing of his good pleasure. That God is going to work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And is that not true? As a matter of fact, if you are in here today and you do not want to do God's will and you do not try and attempt and do God's will, then can I talk to you afterwards? Because I want to show you from God's word how you can be saved. You're not. And with all the grace and kindness in my heart, if you go, you know what? It's no use. Sin's within me. I'm just going to keep on sinning. And praise God, now I have a passage that lets me do that. Can I talk to you afterwards? Because you need to be saved. Because if God is in you, then you're going to want to do right, and you're going to have power and energy and ability to do right beyond what you were before you were saved. And all God's people said, that's true, right? There are things that God does. Now, do you always win? Did I win with my son earlier? And it was Joshua, just in case someone didn't know that. Did it win that day? Well, not the ultimate victory, but I did get angry, and I did, in anger, with gruffness, talk to him. But suddenly, there was something else in me that willed to stop that. There was something in me that willed to get that right with my son and to confess it before my son and ask his forgiveness. And in shame, there was something in me that willed to tell you about that sin, though I would much rather have hid it and act like I'm a pure and perfect person that have learned how to conquer this thing called the flesh in a way that none of you can. I listened to a guy who was talking about this passage, and I didn't listen to him long, just a few minutes, because he was talking about, I can't believe anybody that would say that this is about a believer because I've conquered my sin. And I'm like, how about your pride? He looked like the most arrogant person while he was up there. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure if I talked with your wife, she would disagree with you in that. I'm pretty sure. I don't know. Call me crazy. But you seem like a pretty abrasive person. That doesn't seem like victory. And I'm not judging him and in saying he's so wicked and look at me, I'm so good because I'm admitting it. I'm saying I see the pride and the arrogance and the prickliness and it's like I want it gone. But there's something in me that keeps squatting in those rights. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And we already talked about that. For the will is present with me. The will to do right and to please God is with me. But how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. Here's the amazing thing. And forget what the notes are below it. That doesn't have anything to do with the verse at this point. Have you ever found that? You want to do the next right thing, but you're not always sure what it is or how to get it done. You ever felt that way? You're like, I want to do right, but for some of us as teenagers, right? I want to go to the right college, but what's the right college? And oftentimes, we just go, well, what do I feel is the right college? And that's the one that we go to. What is the one that our parents or our influencers, our friends are going to? That must be the right college. The one that pastor tells me to go to, he's a spiritual leader, it must be the right college. And we do not go to the Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, which is to direct us into the right way. But we want to do right, but we cannot seem to find the way to get there because our influences are not always right. Parents, are you always right? I know I'm not always. There's times where I've talked with the deacons and the leadership here, and I'm like, you know, I wish that God just allowed me to always be right, that I pray and that God chose me and that I'm always right. But I know this is going to shock you, so brace yourself. I'm not always right. And you know what? They can bring that up and they can say, Pastor, you've been wrong before. Do we need to follow you? And I bring up the Bible and I say, well, the Bible says to follow your leaders. But it's my job to not do it abrasively. It's my job not to lord over people. It's my job to listen to you. It's my job to be the greatest servant. But it is your job to follow. See, right is not always easy, is it? The right thing, oftentimes, the way of performing it, the way of accomplishing it, is a lot harder. And we go, I'm trying to look within me, and I'm trying to look in the law, and I'm not finding the right. And so, because of these kind of verses, there were men that said, and this is Gnostic type of thinking, which was really took on in 1 John. And by the way, teenagers, when we and young people, and by the way, the church, if you guys want to do SWAT, we're going to study through 1 John and gold level. We'll be memorizing all of 1 John, and it's an incredible study. And one of the things that John in right before he dies is taking on is this type of thinking, this Gnostic thought. He's like, no, this is a person. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, this is a person who I physically have touched, who I have studied with my eyes, who I have really, truly seen, and I've handled with my hands. That is a man that I can personally tell you literally existed. Why did he have to do that? Because there were people that say, Jesus is so pure, Jesus is so righteous that there is no way he could ever take on flesh because flesh is evil. Now that comes from the Greek, and that comes from actually Plato, who was talking about that there's a dichotomy, there's the spiritual and this. Can I argue against that with one thing? What do you do with the devil and demons? Are they flesh? They are. What are they? So is the spirit good and the physical evil? All God's people said, no way. It cannot be. For Satan and demons are evil. And you know what? This flesh is not evil. It's trying to kill me. It's trying to die. And dying, I do die. But it's not evil. It's not actually trying to kill me. It's not trying to murder me. So when we're talking about the flesh, we're not just talking about the physical. So what are we talking about? Verse 18. For I know, so there's something, the problem is not with knowing, because we know the law, right? Verse 16. That in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. So it's the problem is not the what? And it's open book test, it's in green. So the problem is not the knowing of the law. The problem is not the willingness to do the law. But the problem is what? The lack of power that is in what? The law. See, if you remember Philippians, what does it say? For it is God who energizes or gives you power. It is God that worketh in you both to be willing, the will and the of his good pleasure. See, if we go to the law, what are we going to find out? It's not the knowledge of the law. It's not the willingness, but it is the what? You lack the power. You don't have the ability to do it. Because like I talked to you last time, those that are struggling with pornography, and you put laws around you, never be alone when you're on the computer. Is that a good rule to have if you're trapped in pornography? Absolutely. Don't ever own a personal computer. Is that a good law to have in breaking the thing of pornography? Absolutely. But tell me, those of you that have been trapped in pornography, did getting rid of the computer stop you from lusting? Did it actually stop you from doing the sin? My friends, the law is powerless to overcome your sin. So there has to be something else. It's not found in me because there's a flesh in me. It's got to be something else. There's got to be a who out there that can help me. Do you see his argument? Do you see what he's trying to get us to? And I understand taking more time, and maybe I'm boring you by doing that, but my friends, we've got to understand this passage in such a way that it's not talking about unbelievers or believers or anything like that. It's anyone who takes the law and thinks that that's going to conquer sin and death and hell. It cannot. It's powerless to do that. Verse 19. For the good that I would do, not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He reiterates it. And he says, look, if I want to do good, but I don't do it, or I don't want to do evil, but I do it, and I want to do good and I don't do it, then there's something else in me. And what is it? What is squatting there? It's sin that's the squatter. It's sin that is there in the territory that should be God's. So what do I do about sin? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have. What do I need about my sin? I need mercy from God, right? I don't need to continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. Do we need to go back to chapter 6? You guys are like, wait, the sermon's long enough. Don't do it, Pastor, right? Do we really need to? Sometimes I think we do in America, that we just need to live in chapter 6. and say, what are you doing using chapter 7 to let you say, I have all the freedom in the world to sin? What are you talking about? Are you stupid? And yes, Pastor just said stupid from the pulpit, but I wasn't behind it, okay? So if your parents say don't say stupid, don't say stupid. It's not nice. But I feel that way. I feel that way about my own heart. And it's not just using towels and getting germs all over them and then putting it back on the thing so that we get germs all over the whole house. That might be an ignorant thing. But my friends, it would be more stupid for me to use that which is holy and use it to wipe up my sin and then hang it back up in my life as if it's not going to affect me. I find, and we talked about this last week, so we can breeze past this, right? I jumped, and I came down. Remember that? Well, what does it say? I find, this is what I discover in myself. And when does he discover it? I find then a law that when, here is the time that he discovers this. Here's when you're going to discover this law, this ruling inside of you that you cannot seem to overcome. That when you want to do good, what is true? Evil is always right there. What does that mean, evil is with you? Well, evil is trying to get you not to do the good, right? There is a part of you that actually doesn't want to do right. If you don't believe that, when the alarm clock goes off, when do you feel like not getting up? It wasn't when you were sleeping. It was when the alarm clock goes off. Now there's a war inside of you of, I can do 10 more minutes, and I could still get ready. And you know what? I could just, you know what? If I don't take a shower, I get 20 more minutes. I can hit the snooze twice. Am I wrong? When the alarm clock goes off, then you start to say, I can sleep some more. So evil does that. When you want to do good, evil is trying to get you not to do it. But last week we also talked about a second thing, that evil is with you presently, and that what? It's not just trying to stop you from doing the good, but it's actually wanting you to do the good, but in an evil way. Right? When, the illustration I used was, when I want to pray, then I find out, in that instance of trying to pray, that suddenly my brain wanders, or suddenly I make it all about myself and about my family and about our physical needs, or when I go to pray, I only pray about your physical need. And you know what? That is something that needs to be prayed for. But my friends, if all I do is just pray for your physical need, or brainlessly just read to God the prayer list, then I am not spiritually advocating for my friend and family. And evil is present with me. Right? When I will to do good, I find this as a law in myself, that evil is right there. When I want to train up my children properly and righteously without anger and disciple them and discipline them in godliness, I find at that point there is plenty to get angry at. And they give me plenty of reasons, right? When I decide I'm going to go without getting angry, then my children learn how to push the buttons, which of course is not them, is it? It's my flesh. Those same buttons could be pushed, and I not respond. Am I right? We think that when I will to do good at work, then is when my boss is most unreasonable. And the truth is this, when you choose to do right at work, the world and the devil might influence you and try to tempt you. But the fact is, you get angry with your boss because of what? Sin that dwelleth in me. The flesh. Because the world and the devil cannot accomplish unless there's something inside of you that will want to do it. Again, take Jesus, right? The world and the devil did everything it could. The philosophy of this world, the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to influence Jesus and manipulate Jesus. But was he ever manipulated? No. He said, "You've heard it been said, but I say unto you." Jesus wasn't manipulated by the world. The devil tried for 40 days and 40 nights over and over and over and over again. We read about the three types of temptations that he had, but the terminology seems to me to be saying that over and over and over again for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan kept on buffeting him with temptation, and yet Jesus was without sin. So there is something in me that is a law, that when I will to do good, evil is present with me. So verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And of course, you can kind of hear the psalmist even, right? "I delight to do thy will, O God." The man who murdered, who committed adultery. The man after God's own heart, did he not? 7:23, "But I see another law in my members, writing against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity unto the law of sin, which is in my members." And he goes, I see this law that in my mind, it is warring against the law of my mind. And in my mind, I'm thinking, and I'm thinking this, and I'm thinking that, and I'm warring in this, because both sides are trying to bring captive my members. And we think back to Romans chapter 6, which says, just like you submitted your members unto unrighteousness, unto unholiness, unto sin, so give your members unto righteousness unto God, unto holiness. And he's saying, I'm finding this thing that I want to submit my members of my mouth to be angry. I want to submit my members of my hands to use them for my own pleasure, for my own benefit. But I also really want to not. And in that he goes, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall, and that's future, deliver me from the body of this death. Many people point to this and they say, see, this cannot be Paul talking about right here, right now in his life. Can I remind you of something? Paul started out in 1 Corinthians and he said, I who am less than the least of the apostles. And he goes on and he says something pretty radical. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am less than the least. In Ephesians 3:8, he says to the Ephesians, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints. He starts out in his writings in 1 Corinthians and he says, I am less than any other apostle. Then he continues on as God continues to work in his life. He tells the Ephesian people, which by the way, if you look at the timeline of when he wrote these books, you're going to see this too. And this isn't original with me, but nonetheless, I think Jim Berg came up with this idea or thought about this idea and where I got it. But nonetheless, he says, I am less than least of the saints, to the Ephesian people. In 1 Timothy, towards the end of his life, he's writing to a pastor. And listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, I want you to really think about this and believe it. That Christ Jesus came unto the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He starts out by saying his walk with Christ. I am the least of all the apostles. I was a murderer. I killed people. I do not deserve to be an apostle, but God has called me to be an apostle. He goes to the Ephesians, and now God's been working on him longer, and the Holy Spirit's been working on him in a more intense way, and he goes, you know what? I am less than the least of all the saints. There isn't one saint, not one of you, that I think I'm better than. And then he talks to Timothy and he says, you know what? I want you to really believe this. I'm not using hyperbole. I want you to understand something, Timothy. He says, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And I'm the biggest one. And he didn't say I was. You know what's interesting about this is that I actually asked ChatGPT. I was like, okay, is there a point in Scripture where Paul did a specific sin after he was saved? And it came up with Paul and Barnabas splitting up. Okay, well, that could be sin. So it could be that Paul, in pride and arrogance, defied God's grace and said no to that. But you know what's interesting? The man who calls himself the biggest sinner that ever was, there's not one direct sin. Peter, there's a direct sin. In his pride and arrogance and hypocrisy, he did something that had to be openly, publicly, as an apostle, corrected. But the chiefest of sinners, this is all that's said. I am the chief of sinners. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? I don't often quote people. I want it to be about Christ and about his word. But one of the thoughts that I had, I Googled it because I thought of this saying that Dr. Bob Sr., as an evangelist, said. He said this: any sin that any sinner ever committed, every sinner under proper provocation could commit. And if you don't believe that, I wonder if you really do understand the squatter. We often think, oh, I'd never do that. I would never eat a human being. That's easy to say when you're trying to go on a diet so that you don't get fat. Am I wrong? I would never think that thought. You know, one day I was never tempted for the longest time to ever smoke or drink. I saw it in my family. I'm appalled by it, okay? I watched two of my uncles die from drugs and alcohol. I am appalled by what I've seen. I worked construction. I watched what it did to families and to individuals. I hate alcohol. One day, I was a pastor of this church. I was up in Michigan, and I went into a gas station, and it's a liquor store. Now, I didn't know that at the time, but that's what it was. And I went, I wonder what that tastes like. And I went, what in the world? Where is that thought? This is insane. I did not buy the alcohol, and I did not take it, okay? But at that point, I'm like, there's nothing stopping me. I'm old enough. I won't drink it until I get drunk. I know that's sin. But I wonder, what is so drawing about that? And I thought, you know what? That's the very illustration I thought. I almost didn't share it with you. But that is the very illustration that I thought when I thought of this quote. Because if you would have asked me a week before that, would you ever even consider drinking alcohol? I would have told you, no way, ever. It's such a disgusting thing. I cannot believe it. When I tried it as a kid, it made me sick, and I despise it. When I see my uncles, I've seen the death and decay that it causes. I do not want anything to do with alcohol. And a week later, I would have been right there in the store going, wonder what that tastes like. My friends, there is within me a flesh that dwelleth no good thing. Another pastor, my pastor in Greenville, said it this way: sometimes we have to go through the most humiliating falls before we will say, at my best, the worst is present in me. What does that mean? Sometimes we got to fall flat on our face before we say, you know what? At my best, I still could fall. I still have the flesh in me, and I still could do wrong. Even on my best day, with the right provocation, I can get angry with my children. And I can handle it in an unbiblical way. At my best, I just came out of my office. I studied great and mighty things that only the Lord could show. At my best, the worst is still right there. Am I wrong? Is he wrong when he said it? So then, what is the answer? And you all know this. I mean, you know it in your heart and in your mind, but get it down deep into you. What is the answer? The answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What is this saying? It's not, again, saying there's a dichotomy, and so with the flesh, it's already lost. He's saying this, I thank my God that even on this earth there is victory. Even though there are these two laws warring in me. And just like what goes up must come down. I have that evil with me, but just like that law, there is a law in my mind that is wanting Christ, and Christ is the victory. He is the answer. Through the Holy Spirit, which we find out in chapter 8, we don't have time to cover, but nonetheless, you can read chapter 8 now and start preparing yourself. And what a great blessing that this is when he comes in and he says, even though evil is with you, there is therefore what? Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Jesus is more powerful. Jesus is greater. So what do you want to follow? Do you want to be under the lordship of the law? Or do you want to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ by his grace? Knowing this about yourself, choose you this day whom you will serve. If Jesus be God, then serve his grace. But if religion be God, then just keep making more laws, and then you'll be righteous before God. My friends, that's why the Catholics are dying and are so overwhelmed by their sin. Those that are even trying to obey the law, that think there's something more than just the Mass and confession, that are really trying to do something to save themselves, they are overwhelmed because no matter how many laws they put into their life, they're not going to make it. And they know it. Don't be angry at the Catholics. Pray that they would see the love of Christ through grace, that ye are saved, and that not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, that he saves us. Of course, I totally quoted that out of order, but I know that you know that that is true, right? Because that is Ephesians 2, 8, 9. That is Titus. Father, thank you. I pray if there be anyone here that is thinking in themselves, great, I can't conquer sin, so I might as well just do the sin. I pray that they would talk to me or someone where they can know for sure that their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven, for that is not a heavenly thought. But Father, I pray for those of us that have struggled with the flesh our whole life, that we would thank you, maybe even on a daily basis, that we're not under law, but under grace. For the law can only condemn, and it only has the power to condemn. But the cross, it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And so, Father, we pray that we would turn to the who that could save us from this body of sin and death. That we wouldn't always find reasons to blame everything else, but we would say, it's me. There is a squatter in me that is sin, but I am not that. I am the one who has been redeemed, bought with a price. Therefore, I want to glorify God with my body because it is his. So we pray this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.